Amen.
Amen.
All right. All right. Well, let's go to the Word. If you're joining us online, we are going to go into the Word of God. Well, let's just pray as we approach the Word. We're going to start out in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to continue on in that journey of being refreshed and being strengthened in some of our beliefs about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be good. So, Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you, God, that it has the power to change us. It has the power to reinforce beliefs that we have about you. Lord, to strengthen faith, to form faith, and to cause us to rise up to the challenge of being vessels you can use. And so, Father, I thank you that your Word, that amazing Word that you've given us, that it would have a good resting place in our hearts to grow up big within us and produce fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you've heard me talk about this, and we are a unashamedly Pentecostal church. Now, what does that mean? Well, not Pentecostal necessarily in the traditional sense of legalism, but in the sense of we believe in the power of Pentecost. So on Pentecost Sunday, I talked to you about the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came on those early believers, it produced in them, he produced in them power. He produced in them power to live the gospel out. So first of all, I want you to notice that Acts 1:8 talks about the promise. There is a promise of God's power to his disciples. But you'll receive power. You'll receive power. That word in the Greek language is dunamis, like dynamite. It's where we get the word dynamite. So God supernaturally wants to bring power to our lives as New Testament believers. Now, if this is old school to all of you, and if you've been walking with the Lord for, 20, 30 years, and you got filled with the Holy Spirit, 25, 30 years ago, whatever, I want to just encourage you that we need to go back and see why we believe these things. We've got to be reinforced in why do we believe that God sends the promise, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here, and he's here not only to live with inside of us, but to come upon us. And so sometimes you'll hear me say, that's the Spirit within, but that's also the Spirit upon. Now, I grew up, and you've heard me say this, and I'm not disparaging my upbringing. I grew up in a church that didn't teach about those things. In fact, they were just a little bit uncomfortable around the things of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of us, in some of the denominations and the churches that we may have grown up in, they weren't real comfortable about certain things regarding the Holy Spirit. And a lot of it has to do with just the unknown. It seems a little bit out of the ordinary to have people speaking in an unknown language. It seems out of the ordinary. But I want you to understand that if we look back in church history, we find out that the early church, it was commonplace for people to speak with other tongues. It was very much part of the local church expression. And if you don't believe me, all you have to do is look at 1 and 2 Corinthians and see how the Apostle Paul was addressing misuses of spiritual gifts. He was talking about carnality, how people were living a worldly lifestyle, but they were still participating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say they weren't real. He just said, hey, you need to your lifestyle needs to match up with giving into the Holy Spirit's gifts. And so, when we talk about these things, they should be a little bit more natural to us than maybe what we're used to. But in recent times, and I say recent times, within the last 30 to 40 years, the expression of Pentecostalism, charismatic, these are some of the terms that are thrown out in the world, right? That's a charismatic Catholic. That's a charismatic Christian. That's a charismatic church. Charismatic just means gifted, and so the word means gifted in the Holy Spirit, meaning they operate in the expressions or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Now, growing up in the church that I grew up in, they happened to have a very strong belief that they felt, and it really was based more in tradition than it was in anything else, they felt that when the last apostle died, the gifts of the Holy Spirit disappeared. So, as a teenage young man, and starting to learn and be really hungry for the things of God, I was reading about the Holy Spirit. I was like, how come I don't see that? I don't see that in my church. I don't see miracles, signs, and wonders. I don't hear people speaking in tongues. So I'm kind of curious. So I went to my parents, and my mom said, oh, you had a grandfather that was Pentecostal. And then they said, now, people who are really close to God, they speak in tongues. And so now I had this mindset that you had to be really close to God. So if I had wrong thoughts that week, if I looked at a girl with lust or something like that, I couldn't speak in tongues. That just wouldn't work. So consequently, now we're talking about a teenage boy, okay? All right, so I loved God, but I still was living in this body. So, so I'm asking lots of questions. So then I went to a Sunday school teacher, and he said, well, that went out with the last apostle. And he was one of the church elders. And he said, well, no, when the last apostle died, all those gifts disappeared because we have the Bible instead. And I thought, now I'm thinking. And so I'm literal. So I go back and I go, what about the lives of the apostles? When did they die? And first of all, if the early church expressed the gifts, it sounds to me like St. John was the last one to go. Right? He's the last one to go. He's the one who wrote the book of Revelation. So I'm thinking, he was in the church of Ephesus. I did some study. And so then I started thinking about it. Church historians and church history tells us that John was the patriarch. And every now and then, even in his dying old age, they would drag John on a pallet in front of the church, and he would address the church. And, I'm thinking, the Apostle Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He talks about operating in the gifts of the Spirit, speaking with other tongues, prophesying, interpreting other tongues that were given, a message in tongues, not just praying in other tongues, but a message in tongues. And so I'm thinking to myself, and I imagined a scene. I'm 15. And I'm a little bit creative. So I imagined a scene where they're getting ready to lay hands on somebody to be healed. And all of a sudden, the messenger comes from down the hill. Wait, wait, wait. That's not going to work. John just died. That's what my brain was thinking. That couldn't work. Because I'm thinking, well, wait a second. Because John was the last one to be alive. So the gifts of the Spirit, if they died with the apostles, then here we are in this church in Ephesus, and it's the largest church in the world, several thousand people. And I could just imagine they're praying for somebody to be healed. They're praying for somebody maybe to give a message in tongues. Maybe somebody gives a message in tongues. John dies, and oh, we can't hear the interpretation. John's dead now. And it just didn't make sense to me. So then we did a little more study, and I went away to school, and I did some theological study. And one of the professors that I had for my undergrad theology degree, His whole entire PhD dissertation was tongues, and the Greek language is called glossolalia. Tongues has shown up in church history every single century since the first century. There's been recorded evidence, both of church fathers, early church fathers, famous people, popes, who spoke with other tongues. So obviously it must not have gone out when the last apostle died. So Acts 1:8 says, the promise is, right, the promise is that we would receive power. Well then, today we're going to look at the fact that there's a pattern to how we receive that promise. There's a pattern. So if you look at Acts chapter 2, remember, there were 500 people who heard Jesus say, go in Jerusalem and wait for the promise. I don't know about you, but if I saw my Savior, who I hung out with for 3 years, who raised the dead, who healed people, and now I've seen him, I saw him crucified, I see him alive, he walks through walls, people. He eats fish with us, and I see him, and now he tells me one of his last instructions is go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise that my Father talked to you about. I don't know about you, I would have gone to Jerusalem. Yes. I would have mortgaged my eyeballs to go to Jerusalem, to be there. Apparently, not everybody took it that seriously, because out of 500 who saw him ascend and heard those words, only 120 were in the upper room. So that tells me that not everyone is going to embrace the promise of the Holy Spirit coming upon, including within the body of Christ. So I have some wonderful brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. They don't speak with other tongues. That does not mean them as less of any less of a Christian. It doesn't mean that I'm somehow better than them. Because see, over the years, we've seen this happen where spiritual pride comes in when somebody starts to manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's something that we should definitely steer away from. Spiritual pride is not why you've been filled with the Holy Ghost speaking with other tongues. The reason why God gave you a word for somebody is not so you could shine a light on yourself, but that you could shine a light on him. That is the only reason for the gifts of the Spirit. They always point people to Jesus. Now look there in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at the pattern. So we have a promise from God. And if you read Joel chapter 2, we see the, you know, also Joel chapter 2 talks about that promise. But here we are in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, people have speculated. They said, well, Pastor, this is a specific language. This is a specific language. And we already talked about that a couple weeks ago. I talked about how the fact that on the day of Pentecost, all these different nations were coming for this feast of Pentecost. They were all coming to Jerusalem. So you had different nationalities coming. And so when the disciples began to speak with other tongues, the Bible tells us that people thought, A, they were drunk. Meaning, you know, if I started speaking in French, you wouldn't say I was drunk. You would say, oh, he's speaking in French. But apparently it was such a supernatural phenomenon of how they were hearing their language that it probably, to those that were not necessarily seeking God. Because again, remember this, the Feast of Pentecost was those that were coming to also seek God. The reason why some would have said, oh, they're just drunk, is they couldn't pick out all these different languages. They heard a sound. It's a sound from heaven. A sound from heaven like a mighty, rushing, mighty wind. It was a supernatural experience. The first time I ever heard people speaking in other tongues as a young man, I walked in, I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed with the sound. I had never heard that before. And it you know, for me, not everybody has the same reaction, so don't look at me in that tone of voice. For me, the hair on the back of my neck stood up, and I sensed the presence of God. It wasn't fear. It was God is in this place. As I heard several hundred people singing in other tongues, just beginning to sing in all different dialects. And I was absolutely, I was just caught up in that moment. It was a supernatural experience. And I can only imagine that on the day of Pentecost, it was that much greater. That people were hearing the message of the good news in their own language. It was a supernatural thing. The disciples were unlearned men. Think about who they were. Some of them were tax collectors, fishermen, zealots, political leaders. Some of them didn't even like each other, naturally speaking. Seriously. God was able to pull 12 individuals and pull them together. Well, 11, we know about Judas, right? And pull them together. Pull them together as one team. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 that they were all in one accord. That right there is an amazing miracle. You get 12 people in a room today, and you get them see eye to eye on everything, you think they're going to? But there was something supernatural going on. There was something supernatural going on because there was a pattern. They went and they obeyed. Now, one of the things I wanted to point out to you in this today is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He's within you when you've been born again by the Spirit of God. When you have received Jesus Christ into your life, you've been born again. The Spirit of God takes your dead human spirit and raises it to new life. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But when the Spirit comes upon, it gives us this ability to actually be reminded of the Spirit's indwelling in us. So that, and I wrote this down from something I read. It said this: being conscious of the continual inner presence of the Holy Spirit is vital and necessary for our Christian growth. If we can learn to yield to Him as we go through life, we can enjoy a better quality life and a greater blessing to those around us. Did you hear that? See, the Holy Spirit is given not as a badge of honor, but as a blessing to somebody else. So that if you have a heart to help people, when the Holy Ghost comes on you, you have even more of a heart to help people. You have more of a heart to reach out to somebody, to touch them in some way, to bring hope and healing to people around them. And so when we see that there was a pattern, they were assembled together. Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Now, sometimes the old Pentecostals, they took this waiting idea, and they said, well, if you get saved, then this is how it worked. Now, I was, for 15 years, I was ordained in a wonderful Pentecostal denomination. I left on wonderful terms, still have a wonderful group of friends within that denomination. But they had this idea that if you got saved, then the next step was you got to clean up your life more than normal. And their idea was a little more legalistic, and they called it sanctification. But the word sanctification has to do with setting something apart for God's use. And so that is what they were trying to do with some of their outward expressions. Some of their outward legalism had to do with that. But so they wanted you saved, sanctified, and then you got filled with the Holy Ghost. That was how the progression that they would teach. And then, in order to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you had to come and wait. You just had to tarry. And so at the end of every service, they would open up the altar area of the front of the church, and if you wanted to seek the Holy Ghost, you would just kind of stand up there and just wait for God to come down and grab your tongue and start speaking in tongues. And I'm not trying to make light too much of that, but I'm trying to tell you that was their tradition. I'm not trying to disparage that too much, because many people did get filled with the Holy Spirit that same exact way. But as we read the New Testament, we find out that that's not necessarily a pattern that is always repeated every single time. In fact, sometimes people were saved and they were filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. They were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit within the same moments of each other. And so we see that, but the key is this, is that the Holy Spirit comes not only within, but comes upon. And so, that, you know, when we look at the book of Acts, that gives us an idea of this pattern. And we can look that there's a pattern that we can see. And so we see that what one of the first thing that had to do with the pattern was a participation. There was a participation in order for them to receive that promise. There had to be some kind of participation in the work of God. And what do I mean by that? Well, there had to be obedience. There had to be a participation. They had to go and wait for the promise. In their particular case, the early church, they were actually being very, very specific to follow Jesus' instructions. Well, if we're going to participate, know that the Holy Spirit does want to come upon you, right? But also know that there is a reason for that. There is not just the pattern, not just the pattern, but there is that participation within that. And so when we see that the book of Acts has to do with many years of the early church, many, many years of the early church is recorded there. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Now, Acts chapter 8, sometimes when we read the book of Acts, we kind of give this idea that it's literally a day-by-day account. It's not necessarily a day-by-day account. In fact, Acts chapter 8, apparently, from what most scholars believe, it is like 8 years after the day of Pentecost. So in Acts chapter 8, we see in verse 4. It says, therefore those, this is talking about after the church was scattered. Therefore those were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. Then, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things, verse 6, by Philip, hearing and seeing miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. Many were paralyzed and lame and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So now the power of God has been manifest, right? And then continuing on, and it says this, But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city. He astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. And to all who gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. But we're going to find out that he got saved, right? And then they heeded him because he had astonished them with the sorceries of a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, for they had come who had come down and prayed for them that they might what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 15. So they had already believed, they had already been baptized, but now verse 15 says that the apostles sent two more ministers down to make sure they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says this in verse 16, as yet he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands and the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perished with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. For you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart's not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now, without getting into too much detail with regarding to Simon the sorcerer, I want you to see something here. Simon saw something happen when they laid their hands on the believers. He saw something. There was something supernatural that people experienced. Now, the Bible does not tell us that exactly that they spoke with other tongues, but it certainly can be implied, without stretching the scripture at all, that he saw them receive the Holy Spirit. Well, how would he know that the Holy Spirit came on them unless there was something that was outward that told him, ah, I want that. Now listen, this guy was still carnal. He had not been taught or discipled. He still was thinking a very worldly thought, even though he believed in Philip's preaching. Even though he had been baptized, he believed in Christ. But there was something still in his worldly thought pattern. That's why it's important for us to renew our minds. We can't just go off everything that we read on the internet. And trust me, just because it's on the internet does not mean it's real. And does not mean that it supersedes the Bible. There's a lot of stuff that's being peddled out there right now, every single day. And I'm not just making light of the term fake news, but it's not just fake news, but it's false doctrine. It's things that are just designed to steer people away from Jesus Christ. That's really what it is. There's so much out there. If we go back to the Word, we check things out with the Word. If we go back to the way God does things, we check it out with the way God does things. And so what I think was really cool here is that, you know, the apostles sent somebody down, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. All these believers get filled with the Holy Spirit. Simon sees this, and he just says, huh, that's a new money-making opportunity. I could do that. Hey, I know how to do that. They called me the great power of God. I could do that. Give me this power so I can make money and do that. But see, the disciples weren't there to make money. They were there to empower people. Because again, it is about the power of God coming upon the believer to be a blessing to others. Now, it says in verse 24, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So he obviously had a repentant heart. And so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So when the gospel was preached freely, it was preached people's lives were changed, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And like I said, it is very much implied here. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 19. This is a little Bible lesson today. I hope you're okay with this. Acts chapter 19. Praise God, verses 1 through 6. Acts 19. You know, sometimes we don't take the time to look at these things, but you know, in this day and age, you kind of got to know what you believe. We're a spiritual church. Why are we a spiritual church? We believe it is an experience for today. We believe it is part of God's promise. It is part of the pattern that He set up, and we believe that we have a part to participate in that. And look at what verse 9, or chapter 19, and it happened while Apollos was in Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples. Who'd he find? Certain disciples, some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So obviously they didn't know too much. They weren't taught very much. And he said to them, "In what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Listen, they were baptized, and then, remember, we're talking about a pattern. Verse 6, "And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them." And what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon them? They spoke with what? Tongues and prophesied. Hallelujah. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So, now you might say, well, when did that happen? Well, according to most scholars, this happened 20 years after the day of Pentecost. 20 years. So these believers believed in Christ for many years without ever experiencing that power from on high. That power that gives us the power to live the gospel out. Now, so we're talking about the promise. We're talking about there is a pattern that actually has to do with our participation. You know, when you believe that you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you just have to ask. You don't have to beg God. You know, you don't have to. Jesus talked about if you, being good fathers, you know, if your kid asks you for, you know, for a fish, you're going to give him a snake. I'll never forget this. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and there were actually people within my traditions, in my church traditions, that were saying I must have gotten a demon. Well, you must have gotten a demon because you speak in other tongues. It's like, no, I asked the Lord to fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
To fill me with the Holy Spirit. I didn't get a demon. I got more of God. And it was a little bit tense at times. At times, I mean, I caused some head scratching in the deacon room, I'm sure. I didn't mean to cause that, but I did, because I was asking questions. I wanted more and more of God. I was asking questions. Now, so in talking about that, there is a pattern. You know, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget. There was my sister at the time. She was wrestling with whether or not it was in the Bible. And so she was going back and forth, whether or not it was in the Bible. My brother-in-law, who at the time was just her boyfriend, my brother-in-law, he saw me on a Sunday morning at church, literally the day after I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first thing he looked at me in the eye, he looked at me in the eye and he goes, "You got it." He called it "it," but
You got it!
We were young in the Lord. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, you got filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't you? And I said, yes, I did. And he goes, you spoke with tongues last night? And I go, yeah, I did. And he goes, oh, man, I missed it. I wanted to be there. He goes, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said, will you just come to the Bible study? And he goes, I can't wait that long. He goes, he says, who was it? And I said, it was at Ken's Bible study. He goes, oh, I got Ken's phone number. I'm going to call Ken. He called Ken. And that night, Ed Elliott, evangelist Ed Elliott, got filled with the Holy Ghost. So my claim to fame is I got filled with the Holy Ghost about 20 hours before he did. I'm joking. But that is true. It's a true story. But he was hungry for the things of God. I was hungry for the things of God. My sister then is still not convinced. She went and talked to church leaders, and she was still wrestling with whether or not the Bible taught this or not. And so finally, one night by herself at my house, no service, no one laying hands on her, she went into her room and she said, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And out of her belly flowed rivers of living water, and she began to speak and pray with other tongues. And she didn't tell anybody. That's my sister. She didn't tell anybody. So then she and my brother-in-law, and at the time her boyfriend, got in this argument because he's like, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And she's like, how do you know I'm not? And she told him the story, and she had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, again, it's not meant to be a badge of honor that says I'm better spiritually than you are. It is meant to be an empowerment. It is meant to be so that we can actually partake of the things of God, to be a co-laborer with Christ. Turn with me to 2 Peter real quick. And we're almost done for today, and I'm going to continue to teach on this subject a little bit, because I think it's vital that we understand some of these things, that we don't just gloss over them. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, why is it so important that we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe that it has a lot to do with the fact that God gives you power to live the Christian life. And when we look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises of divine nature. I'm sorry, that through these promises you may be partakers of divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Why is this important? It's important for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit because it gives you power to live the Christian life rather than you trying to do it on your own. To get power from on high to be able to say no to ungodliness, to be able to say no to the fleshly desires, to be able to put in line your temple. Because the Bible says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So God gives us the tool where we partake of his divine nature. I'm not saying that we become God or we become equal with God. You heard Pastor not say that. I'm not saying that. He is God. He is the only one who is God. But he invites us to partake with him, and he says to us to be co-laborers. We're called co-laborers with him. That means he comes and works alongside. In fact, the Greek word for Holy Spirit, or for the paraclete, is one who's called alongside to help. One who's called alongside. God gives us the Holy Spirit upon our lives to empower us to live so that you can stand up against the temptations that are out there, so that you can live a pleasing life to God, so that you can help those who are less fortunate than you and bring them up. That is the Holy Spirit, his role in our lives. So we have the promise, we have a pattern where they were saved and then they were filled with power from on high. Turn to Acts chapter 10 and we're going to finish up. Acts chapter 10. Again, these are things that over the years, sometimes we just don't go back and look at them again. And I think it's important that we do. We've got to go back and look. Not everybody, just sometimes we assume everybody is filled with the Holy Spirit or everybody knows what we're talking about. No, a lot of times people need to be taught these things. They need to go back and we need to see how God has done these things in the lives of others. All right, so in preaching to Cornelius's house, again, this is like, I want to say this is 10 years after the day of Pentecost. Again, there is a pattern. It continues on. And it says here that we're going to go ahead and pick up in verse 44. In verse 44. And this is that Peter was still speaking the words, and the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. Why? Verse 46, how do you know that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on all the Gentiles in this particular case? It's because verse 46 answers the question. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, what can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? For who have received the Holy Spirit just as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And there they stayed with him a few days. I'm telling you, this is just such an awesome story. Again, God shows his faithfulness. This time he pours out. I mean, the Jewish believers didn't think that the Holy Ghost could come on anybody but them. But now all of a sudden it's come on Gentiles. And they hear Gentiles speaking with other tongues and magnifying God. I still get really, really excited when I walk into a room and the whole room is just praying in other tongues, speaking in other tongues. You know, when Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit on the inside and coming up and just bringing life when you speak, when you open your mouth. And our traditions have made it, especially in Western Christianity, has made it almost alien to hear anybody do this. And so and even among our Pentecostal churches, we've gotten quieter and quieter and quieter because we wanted to be more and more accepted. I got news for you. They know what church you go to. And if they think it's weird, they're just going to think it's weird anyway. You know, they say that the Pentecostal movement has grown over the last 50 years exponentially. All across the globe, almost any brand of Christianity that you want to call. Greek Orthodox. There are Greek Orthodox that speak with other tongues. Catholic priests and believers speak with other tongues. When I was in high school, I went to a charismatic Catholic a mass one night with some of my friends. And I mean, it was amazing. The whole group was all just worshiping God, including the two priests up at the front. They were young guys. And they were leading worship with guitars and just worshiping God, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and it has not stopped, folks. He has not stopped. I keep saying it. He has not stopped. and the power of God has not stopped. And if you want to receive the Holy Spirit into your life, there is nothing that stops you. You don't have to wait for the chill bumps on the back of your neck. You don't have to wait for the service. You can go home in the quietness of your own prayer closet and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and He will. You can wait and come and have hands laid upon you, like the pattern that we talked about. The Apostle Paul laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. These are things that God wants to show Himself strong in a world that is desperate for authentic Christianity. They're desperate for not just the smoke and mirrors. In fact, they're saying that some of the churches that have just been doing more production work rather than, and I'm not saying that they're not preaching the gospel, but if that was just their emphasis, then what's happening is people and the young people are longing for authentic Christianity. They're longing for the real. They don't want just the tradition. They don't want the legalism. They're longing for the real. And I don't know about you, but I want the real for our church. I want the real for this community. I want the real love of God, the real power of God to show up every time we come together so that when you bring a friend, your friends can be touched. When you bring your family members, they can be touched, they can be loved, and they can be changed by the power of God. Amen? So let's stand our feet right now. Let's thank God for His Word. I believe that the Holy Spirit and His power for today, it's not a bygone work. It's not something that just passed away. Church history shows it. The scriptures show it. Church tradition even shows it. And even when we're not fans of tradition, I gotta tell you, things are passed down from generation to generation to generation. What we have in the Word of God has been passed down from generation to generation. Recently, I read a first century document. It was recommended by one of my theological professors in college. And he said this, he said, if you read this, it'll open your eyes to a lot of what we hold dear in evangelical churches today was exactly what they did in the first century. They worshiped together. They believed God together. They were in communion one with another. They would receive guest ministers. They would teach their young ones how to walk with God and pray and worship the King. Very similar to what we try to do right here. And so right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here or you're watching online and you need to receive Christ, that's first and foremost. You need to be born again. The Bible tells us that if we believe in our heart and confess Him with our mouth, Romans 10:9-10, you will be saved. So that is believing in your heart, and that is confessing with your mouth what Jesus did on the cross through His death, burial, and resurrection. That's calling Him your Lord. That's a strong term. That's saying, you're my Lord, you're my master, you're the boss. You're the new in-house manager. Sometimes, most of us, if we come to the end of our rope, we realize, I need somebody else to manage my life because I can't do it myself. That's when being born again kicks in. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about having a relationship with Jesus. So if that's you, right where you are in your home, I want you to pray this simple prayer. If you're here today and you want to either recommit your life to Christ or you want to receive Christ, I want you to say this out loud with me. Say, Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is who He said He is, that He died for my sins. I receive His forgiveness, and I call Him my Lord and my Savior from this day forth. If that's you, I want you to message us online. If that's you here in this congregation, please let us know. We want to help you in your walk with Christ. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's real simple. Just ask Him. Say, Father, the minister talked about power from on high. I need power to live this Christian life. If that's you, right where you are, right online, right here in this place, I want you to lift up your hand real high and say, that's me. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to live this Christian life. Go ahead and raise your hand up right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed, not looking around. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray right now that you would meet that individual, those individuals right now in the name of Jesus. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and power. The power from on high, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, you say, I didn't speak with other tongues. I want you to notice something in Acts chapter 2. It says this, and they began to speak. That is an action on your part. It's a participation in the promise, which we've been talking about. You have to move your vocal cords. So when you get in your home prayer closet, on your ride home, or you know, worshiping God on your own, this is what I want you to do. I want you just to begin to praise God, but don't use any known language. And you will watch. Expect it to happen. It will come deep from the inside of you. Deep on the inside of your heart. Rivers of living water out of your belly will flow. And you will develop that prayer language. We're going to teach a little bit more about this in the coming weeks. And I believe that you'll be blessed. We're going to talk about praying in other tongues versus message in tongues. Why is that important? It empowers you as a believer. Praise God. Let's close with our sending out verse right now. And the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121:7-8. God bless you.